Matthew chapter 5. And our text for this evening is that verse 4. Matthew 5 and verse 4. The Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We come, as was said, to the second of the Beatitudes, which introduces the Sermon on the Mount. And like the first Beatitude, what the Savior said goes against all human reasoning. For the Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The worldly person cannot understand that. Blessed are the poor. How can you be blessed if you're poor? Well, we examined that verse of the Lord, words of the Lord last week. And now, the Lord says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." How is it possible to mourn and be blessed at the same time? And we pointed out last week, the word blessed means happy. And so the Lord was saying, happy are they that mourn. And it is all the more a mystery when we consider the meaning of the word blessed. Yes, it means happy, but it goes beyond that. The word the Lord Jesus used here in the Beatitudes, the word here, blessed, means the highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing. That's the meaning of this word. The highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing. That's the word the Lord uses when he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." It's the highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing. So here the Lord Jesus associates blessedness with mourning. Some may say, well, how is this possible? How is it possible to mourn and at the same time be blessed, at the same time enjoy this highest form of happiness? Well, the Lord Jesus is the one who spoke the words. The Lord Jesus is the one who said, "Blessed are they that mourn." And so we look to the Lord for the answer. He made the statement, and only he can answer, and only he can explain it to us. And that's what we want to do this evening. We want to see what the Lord meant whenever he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so here we have in our subject tonight, happy in mourning. First of all, want to consider the matter. The matter, blessed are they that mourn. That's the matter we want to look at, being blessed when we mourn. We want to look at the matter of this mourning. And let us first of all, this is where we have to start. We have to look, first of all, at the cause. The cause for the mourning. The word for mourn is a word, as you can imagine, means to grieve or to sorrow. It refers to a very intense mourning. Now, in the New Testament, there are 9 Greek words used to express grief and to express mourning. And the word here that the Lord used is the word that describes the most intense mourning. The 9 words for grief, the Lord uses the one that refers to the most intense mourning. We usually associate mourning with loss, of course. The loss of a friend or loss of a loved one and death, as we have over in chapter 2 of Matthew. In Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning? Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. That's a different word there. But you can see the reference there to the mourning over the loss of a loved one, one that is dear unto Rachel. As I said, that's not the word that is used there that the Lord Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Neither is it the word that is used, say, when someone loses business or they lose a fortune. They may sorrow over that loss. No, this word is more intense. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great man of God, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, what we have here in this Beatitude, what we have here is something which is entirely spiritual in meaning. Something that is entirely spiritual in meaning. And so the Lord Jesus is then speaking about a spiritual mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. The reference is to that which is spiritual. And the reference here to what the Lord was speaking about is a mourning over sin. It is a godly sorrow, not only over our sin, but the sins of others. A godly sorrow. Here the Lord teaches us that they who mourn over their sin, they are blessed, and they shall be comforted. This we see from those who did mourn over their sin, as Paul speaks of them there in Romans 7. We turn to Romans 7. In Romans 7 and verse 18, there we read, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. Paul speaking. Paul saying, the things that I want to do right. He says, I know that in me dwelleth, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The good things I should do, Paul says, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And you go down there, Paul sums up his state. In the verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. There's godly sorrow. There's Paul mourning his sin, mourning over those things that he knows he should do, but he doesn't do them. Mourning over the fact that there are things that he shouldn't do, and he does. And then he sums it all up by saying, O wretched man that I am. There's a man mourning his sin. In Psalm 38, we read there in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He's not talking about anything physical. He's talking about a sin. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. Listen. I go mourning all the day long. That was David mourning over his sin. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not the law. And so there you have David not only mourning over his own sin, but he's mourning the sins of others. Now what he said? Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. He was grieved. He mourned the fact that others did not keep the law of the Lord. Does it not grieve us when we look around us and see the wickedness of man today and wonder what our grandchildren will have to face in a number of years' time, what they'll have to contend with? We know it's bad enough now. Well, the floodgates have been opened. And we wonder, and what happens and what has taken place, it grieves us. And grieves us because of the behavior of others. So it was with Ezra, the man of God, that we read in Ezra chapter 10. And there in the verse 6, Ezra 10 and verse 6, then Ezra rose up from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he mourned because what? Of the transgression of them that had been carried away. He mourned the transgressions of others. He was in mourning. He was full of sorrow. But we have to remember, the Lord said, blessed are they that mourn. And so we look at Ezra. He was a man who was blessed. Look at David, who mourned the sins of others and his own sin. And he was blessed, as was Paul, who mourned his sin. So as well as the cause, we look at the consciousness. That is, how may we be conscious of our sin, that we might know this blessing, that we might know what it is to mourn over our sin? Well, we can be made conscious of our sin, first of all, by the Holy Scriptures. A reading, a study, a meditation upon the Word of God will show us what is expected of us as believers. We are, of course, to live by the Word. It is our only rule of practice. The Word of God. That's how we live. We live by the Word. And it is the Word that will show us our sin. We know how the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, his final words, or among his final words of advice to the young Timothy was, preach the word. But he didn't finish there. Because in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 2, Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. What's he reproving? Paul's telling him, be prepared to reprove sin. Reprove, rebuke when necessary. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned on to fables. Paul told Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, son, you preach the word. And in preaching the word, you will need to rebuke sin. And those who sit under the preaching of the word will have their sin rebuked. And that man or that woman, that believer, will say, God spoke to me about my sin today. I need to mourn that sin. Blessed are they that mourn, the Lord said. So we're made conscious about our sin through the Holy Scripture and the study of it. We're made conscious of our sin by the Holy Spirit. The apostle has told us in Romans 8, in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so the Holy Spirit bears witness with us, gives us that assurance that we are the children of God. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that fact that we have sinned, because our sin, listen, our sin will grieve the Holy Spirit. And that ought to grieve us. We read in Ephesians 4. There in Ephesians 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, we're sealed. We're kept by the power of God, by the blood of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul gave a list of sins there. Evil communication, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. All those will grieve the Holy Spirit. Any kind or any form of sin will grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will let us know. Our conscience will be troubled. Our conscience will be pricked. And we'll know we have sinned and been made conscious and made aware of our sin. We ought to mourn. that sin and grieve that sin. And so we're made conscious of our sin by the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, and by our Holy Savior. Isn't that what causes us to see our own shortcomings and our failures and our own sinfulness? Is when we get a glimpse of the One who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We look at Christ, we see His holiness, and when we see Christ's holiness, we see how unholy we are, and how sinful we are, and fleshly we are, and carnal we are. We think of Job, Job 42. Again, we mentioned him this morning. What a man of God he was, and a holy man. And then we read in Job chapter 42. Job says in verse 4, I hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Verse 5. Job is speaking. Job says, I have heard thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. And when Job saw the Lord, next verse, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job, the holy man of God, saw the Lord, he repented, he abhorred himself. Like Paul, who said, O wretched man that I am. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's why we ever need to have our eyes on Christ, the One who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We often sing those words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth, the sinful, carnal things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His loveliness, in the light of His grace. They'll grow strangely dim when we have our eyes on Christ. And the more like Christ we endeavor to be, the more we will mourn over our sin. The cause, the consciousness, and the company. We look there again what the Lord said. He speaks about a particular company. For He says, blessed are they. So we're not talking about everyone. Blessed are they, there's the company, blessed are they that mourn. So if there's no mourning over sin, then there'll be no blessedness. There'll be no comfort. The word they is emphatic. The word they is emphatic. And it means they alone, no one else. They alone who mourn their sin. That's who the blessing is for. That's who will be comforted. So let us be numbered with they, numbered with those of whom the Lord is speaking. Blessed are they that mourn, they alone, for they shall be comforted. We've considered the matter then. That leads us now to consider the mourning. We might take a look at the mourner and his mourning. And first of all, to mourn over sin takes grace. Does it not take grace on the part of someone who has offended somebody else? Does it not take grace on the part of that person to go and say to the person who they offended, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Take grace to do that. Likewise, when we sin against the Lord and we're brought to realize our sin, then grace will lead us to confess our sin and to repent of that sin. Likewise, the prodigal. Remember the prodigal? He's often referred to. When he was brought to an end of himself, he'd got all that was owed to him in the house, and it says, not many days after. Couldn't wait to get away. And he couldn't wait to get away, as far away as he could from his father's influence, because we're told he went in where? To the far country. And there he spent all of his living, all that he had, in riotous living. And then we're told he was brought to an end of himself. He had no money when there was a famine in the land, and he ended up feeding amongst the swine. And then he thought about home. He thought about going home, thought about his father's house. And he said, I'll go home and I'll talk to my father. And I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That took grace to do that. He had grieved his father. He left home with all that he had and spent it all and made a mess of his life. And then he thought about home and he says, I will rise and I will go and I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. That took grace to do that. Likewise, David. When David had his sin pointed out to him, we read in 2 Samuel, in the verse 12, you know how Nathan told a parable, and really David was all taken in with the story. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. Thou art the man in the story. And we read then in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, in other words, the Lord said, if this wasn't enough, if I hadn't given you enough, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? To do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. His sin was pointed out to him. And then we read in the verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But just as it took grace in the part of the prodigal, it took grace in the part of David to admit, yes, I have sinned. And he mourned his sin. You've only to read Psalm 51. But the Lord has said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Regarding the mourning over sin, the text, there's the need for grace. There's another need. That mourning over sin needs to be genuine. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world is different from what Paul describes here as godly sorrow. Needs to be real, needs to be genuine. Of course, there is a sorrow that's not genuine. It's not real. We know that from the words of Mark chapter 5. You recall how the Lord went to the house of Jairus. Jairus had just received news that his daughter had died. The Lord went with him. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. No one else. And then we read in Mark 5 and verse 38, that the Lord went into the house. In the verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. There's the mourners. But there's something else said about them. They wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Weren't long turning off the tears. One moment they're weeping and they're wailing, and the next moment they're laughing. Because, you see, they were professional mourners. That's right. Professional mourners. Where there was a death in a family or in a home, the professional mourners would go to that home and they would weep and wail. It was all an act. In other words, it wasn't genuine. If we're to mourn over our sin, it needs to be genuine. You turn to 1 Samuel. There we read about King Saul. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, we find King Saul mourning. But once again, it wasn't genuine. It was all a show. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, there we read in verse 19. See, Saul had been told, commanded by the Lord, he was to slay all the Amalekites and all their animals. And when Samuel arrived on the scene, he said, "What is this bleating of the sheep I hear?" But there we read in 1 Samuel 15, in the verse 19, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." In other words, Saul rebelled against the Lord and his command. "The rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And the next verse. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." See, it's not genuine. What's Saul doing? He's not taking the blame for himself. He's blaming others. "Oh, I have sinned against the Lord, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Didn't own his sin at all. His mourning over his sin was not genuine. You go down to the verse 30. "Then he said," this is Saul, "I have sinned." But look at the next words that he says. "Yet honor me now. Honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." First of all, he blamed what he had done on others. And then he said to Samuel, "Honor me." In other words, Saul's mourning over his sin wasn't genuine at all. He didn't really own his sin. He blamed it somebody else. And he still wanted to be honored in the eyes of men as the king of Israel. Saul played the hypocrite. He did not own his sin, but blamed it on others. In other words, his thing was not wine. So regarding the mourning, needs grace, needs to be genuine, and it is good. Because being made aware of our sin, what will that do then? If we are spiritual at all, it will lead us to prayer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin. So if sin, if our sin is made known to us, then we will automatically, surely, go to the Lord and confess our sin. You recall when the Pharisee and the publican stood in the temple, and how the Pharisee stood and lauded himself as some great one in all the things that he did. The publican stood alone, could not even lift up his eyes so much as to heaven. but with bowed head, he simply prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And surely that must be good. When our sin, and we're made conscious of our sin, then what ought we to do? We ought to go to the Lord and confess that sin. That's bound to be good. As we read in Daniel 9, in verse 3, Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. That's what Daniel did when the sin was made known to him, and the sin of the people, he took it to the Lord in prayer. And that's bound to be good, because the Lord says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we have considered the matter and the mourning, and then we have the ministry. And very briefly we read, the Lord here said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's the ministry. They shall be comforted. It's a comfort to know that our sins have been forgiven. We go to the Lord and confess our sin after we've been made aware of them, and we confess our sin, and we go and confess our sin. Well, that's comforting. Comforting to know that all our sins are now under the blood. And they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore, forever. That's comforting. And there you have, first of all, you have the promise. It's interesting to note that the scriptures show that there is an inseparable connection between mourning and joy, or mourning and happiness. We have it here in our text. Blessed or happy they are they that mourn. That theme is throughout the scriptures. David said, Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The psalmist again, Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So if you weep over your sin and mourn your sin, the Lord says you'll be comforted, you'll be blessed. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul himself spoke as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we've seen how Paul sorrowed over his sin. So there we see that there is a connection between sorrow and mourning, joy and happiness and blessedness. Comforting to know that our sins have been forgiven. There's the promise, you shall be comforted. There's the person. How will the mourner be comforted? By the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus gave the third person of the Trinity that title in John 14 and verse 16. The Lord calls him the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside us. He'll come alongside and comfort us. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God And how will he comfort us? Yes, he'll come alongside and he'll show us from the Word how our sins have been forgiven. How often in our time of need have we gone to the Word of God and we have found comfort? Comfort ye my people. And we receive comfort from the Word. There's the promise and there's the person. And there is the prospect. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And for the Christian, we rejoice that we will be comforted eternally. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more sorrow. For we read in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Remember, the Lord speaking to his people, they that mourn over their sin, they alone shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O loving and eternal and gracious God, we thank Thee again for Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We've often gone to Thy Word. There are times of disappointment, discouragement, despair even at times. And we have found, and Thy Lord has given to us, a Word to comfort us. And, O Lord, we thank Thee there is comfort to be found in the Word of God. Lord, I ask Thee that Thou would write this Word upon our hearts tonight. That, Lord, we will indeed desire to be made aware, to be made conscious of our sin. That we may mourn over our sin and grieve. That the Spirit of God has been grieved. That, Lord, we may go to Thee and plead the precious blood, confess our sins, and have our sins washed away. Lord, be with us now this night. Bless our dear visitors. May Thy good hand, Lord, be upon them for good. And dear Lord, bless us now and keep Thy hand upon us throughout this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.